Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
To do something this morning, I want you to turn two places in your Bible or own your Bible, however you do that. The first one is going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and then just mark that place, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just mark it, and we'll come back to it in a few minutes. And then I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. It was 41 years ago this week. I was 20 years old. I was a youth pastor at a church. And a lady on Friday night before this Sunday, we had a church Christmas celebration. And she gave me and the senior pastor a chocolate cake for Christmas. And I thanked her for it. Chocolate's my favorite flavor. And so I took it home. I lived by myself, and I was not a great bachelor, not a great cook, but I lived by myself. And so the next day was Saturday. I was busy doing things, and I didn't get to try the cake. And then Sunday morning, I woke up late. And it's not good for the preacher to be late for church on Sunday. So I jumped up, got ready, and I was hungry. So I cut me a piece of that cake and ate it. It was the worst. It was so dry and hard. And it was hard. There's really no words to describe what that cake tastes like. And I'm young and naive, and I'm not thinking. And I do get to church a little late, not late that it had already started, but we had Sunday school in those days. And so I had to go straight and teach my Sunday school class. I come out, I led the singing and did all that, hugged my pastor's neck, shook his hand and everything, and really had no time to converse. The service starts, and about 30 minutes into the service, the pastor gets up and he starts thanking Paulette, I'll never forget the lady's name, for the cake that we had that she had given to us. And so he invited me up. He said, Frankie, you come up and tell them about the cake. And so, I mean, I'm just going to have to be honest with y'all. I lied. Right in church. I mean, what do you do? I mean, what do you say? I said, oh, this is the greatest cake. And what I didn't know, and the pastor didn't know, it was a gag. She made a cake of cornbread and put chocolate icing on it as a gag gift. So the joke was on me twice, because I just bragged on it and went back and sat down. I still didn't know until after the service that it was a cake of cornbread. And then the pastor let me know, I should have never put you on the spot like that. Well, I said, I didn't know. I didn't want to hurt the woman's feelings. Come on, somebody. About 26 years ago, I love Christmas time. Christmas is my favorite time of the year. I've celebrated with my wife and my daughter for many years, the 12 days of Christmas. We started decorating our house the first week of October. So before Halloween got here, our house was decorated. I mean, we have trees in every room. I mean, if you could, we have a whole storage building just for our Christmas decorations. And so, you know, so about 25 years ago, I'm the favorite son-in-law, son, daughter. I'm the favorite out of all of them in my mother-in-law's. And we're going to her house for Christmas that year. And I was at the dump one day in early November, and I saw this statue. It was about this high, and it was a statue of Mother Mary, and it was purple and green. And this idea hit me. I'm going to clean that up. I'm going to wrap it, and I'm going to give that to my mother-in-law for Christmas as a gag. No, after I got it home and got to thinking about it, I got the entire family involved. I cleaned it up. I wrapped it. I made a big deal out of it. I told my mother-in-law for the next 4 or 5 weeks, I was so excited. I'd thought so hard. I'd looked so hard. I'd planned so well, and I got the gift. I know she's going to love that gift more than anything. And so we get there at that night, and the whole family's in there, and she opens the gift, and we're all, I'm just like this. And my mother-in-law, I mean, she is trying her best to act like she's excited over it. And so the whole family already knew, so we didn't start laughing or anything. We keep it going. I'm thinking, Mom, you can put it right here by your fireplace. Won't it be so beautiful? And all night, you can tell, she is struggling. She doesn't say anything like, oh, it's wonderful, but she doesn't say it's horrible either. And then finally, right before we had dessert that night, I let her know she was so mad and so relieved at the same time that it was a gag gift, huh? It was so ugly, you couldn't put it into words, to be honest with you. Well, I know that Pastor Spencer and Christmas, this is the Sunday before Christmas. And I'll say this, that in the last 20 years, I've become more of a practical person. I like to give gifts that, you know, they'll make them happy, and, you know, that women don't want practical gifts. Come on, everybody. But anyway, but also, I like to think of practical gifts to give to people at Christmas time, something they'll use. And when I tell them what I want something practical, not something that's just going to last me a week or two. I want something I can take with me every day of my life and use it in some way. Well, in this series on the gifts of Christmas, Pastor Spencer mentioned to me that this Sunday he was going to talk about eternal life, the gift of eternal life. The gift of eternal life. See, you're looking at me. I can tell. Because I think we talk a lot about it, but really don't understand it. What it's like 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 9, turn with me there right quick, and the very last verse, and really just the very last line, this is what the Apostle Paul, and he's really talking about Jesus here, and he says, thanks be unto God. You see that? Everybody, say it out loud. Thanks be unto God for indescribable. One translation says unspeakable. In the original language, in the Greek, it says, really, there's no way to put it into intelligent language. You can't actually describe the gift. And to me, when I think of eternal life, it is an indescribable gift. It's so awesome, but yet, I think sometimes we kind of treat it like those unpractical gifts. Like I think sometimes we don't really understand what eternal life is. And so for a few minutes this morning, I want to talk about what I believe God wants us to know, especially at this time that we're all been going through. And it's this right here, that eternal life is not something that's going to happen one day when we die. But that's what most people think eternal life is. It's about after this life. But Jesus, he meets a man one night named Nicodemus in John chapter 3. I'm going to get to that 1 Corinthians 3. You just hang with me. But in John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he's asking him about the kingdom. And Jesus starts talking about being born again. And he's like, how does an old man like me go back into my mother's womb and get born again? And then Jesus starts talking about it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And then he starts talking about himself. And I love these verses. I want to read them, although you just listen. Most of you, if you've been raised in church, you know them. Out of John chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, you can write it down. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 15 says eternal life. And then verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 15 says eternal life. Verse 16 says everlasting life in the King James, New King James translation. In the original language, it's the exact same word. And it's talking about eternal life is life backwards as much as it is forward. In other words, it's the life of God. When Jesus said, if we believe on him, that we now receive eternal, the life of God that always has been and that always will be. And that eternal life is a person, Jesus. The Bible says you will have eternal life when you know God and his son, Jesus Christ. He is eternal life. It's a person, not a religion, not a church service, not a creed we go by. No, he's a person, a person we can experience and have relationship with. In fact, he is a relational God. He's an everyday, from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to sleep. He wants us to learn him and listen to him and love him and live with him and for him, to experience and embrace the person of God in our life. And when we do that, we literally have his eternal life living inside of us. It's also a promise. Here's the promise. I love this, and it's out of Hebrews chapter 2. Write this down, verse 14 and 15. Because I believe right now we need to embrace this passage of Scripture more than ever. What living for Jesus and having eternal life is all about. It says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. Listen at that. Jesus became flesh and blood because we were flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. So the very reason Jesus came was about death and life. And then it says this, only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Slaves to the fear of dying. Now, don't tell me that hadn't been a reality in the last 20 months. Everybody is paralyzed by fear. Everybody's afraid of dying. Everybody's so afraid of dying, we've quit living. We've become isolated. We've become selfish and self-centered. Our whole life has been rearranged, not because of COVID, but because of fear. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not playing COVID down. Listen, I've had friends, dear friends, die of COVID. I've had 8 very personal friends die of COVID. I've done more funerals in a year and a half's time of personal friends than I have in a long, long time. So I'm not playing COVID down, but I need to tell you something. I need to tell you, I've had friends been dying all my life. I've done funerals of friends all my life. And before COVID, there's cancer and car wrecks and cardiac arrest and anything else you want to hang a C on. People are dying. And let me tell you something else. If COVID don't get you, something else is. Because I want to tell you something. I'm here to cheer you up this Sunday before Christmas. You gonna die. Every one of you is gonna die. It's 100%. You're not going to escape it. Don't y'all love me? Isn't that encouraging? Here's what I say, though. Don't forget to live. Don't forget to live. Because that's what eternal life is all about. And the provision, you have to understand, the life of God is eternal life. The God kind of life. And it comes to us, John 6:63 says, that the Spirit of God is the life of God. It's the Holy Spirit living inside of us. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, then the Spirit of God, eternal life, the life of God lives inside of you now. It's not going to happen when you die. In fact, I don't think we can fully understand, because it's an indescribable gift, that you will close your eyes and your body will quit breathing. But you are never going to die. You are never going to die. Jesus said, if you believe in me, then even though you were dead, you will be alive. In fact, people who have died to this earth are more alive than me and you are. We use all these little phrases, you know. Oh, I lost my father. No, I didn't lose him. I know exactly where he is. Listen to me. I want to help you understand. We say little phrases, you know, to try to comfort people. Well, you'll close your eyes here and wake up in heaven. No. You're not going to go to sleep here and wake up in heaven. You are never going to die. Do you hear me? You are never going to experience death. Your body may experience death, but your body is not you. You are a spiritual being. You have a soul. You live in a body. You will never die. It doesn't matter what happens to the body. You will never die if you know Jesus. You have eternal life living inside of you. Now, you see, I'm a preacher, and I just started on this Friday, you understand, because I just got the call Thursday. My favorite word, my favorite letter of the alphabet to use words is the letter P. Come on, somebody. So I've talked to you about the person, the promise, the provision. Here's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's to experience freedom in our life. Eternal life is not about one day, someday. The life of God, eternal life that can never die, is about experiencing the kind of freedom in this earth that God wants us to experience in our life. Freedom, the very life of God that overcame death, lives in you and I. I don't think we understand that. I mean, I want to tell you, eternal life may be an indescribable gift, but it is still a very practical gift. A very practical gift. I didn't fully understand the power of eternal life, the practical power. Oh, yeah, I've been saved since I was a little boy, and I've been preaching 44 years, but let me tell you, I think I know less today than I did when I started, in a good way. And I'm learning more than I've ever learned before. Back in 2003, I had an experience. Well, let me back up a little bit. I am what the doctors call OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. Anybody else OCD? Go on, just come on out of the closet. Come on, glory to God. Yeah. Now, when I say I was OCD, you have no idea what it was like to live or work in my environment. I'm trying to watch the time. I don't want to be too long. I'll give you just a couple of ideas. Back in those days, I wrote with Bic pens. Do y'all remember Bic pens? The clear ones, red, blue, and red, and black. I wrote with three colors because that's the way I'd write my sermon notes. And I had to write, because you could see from the outside, the same amount with each pen. And when one pen ran out, I didn't get a new pen. I got three new pens. And I gave the other two to people in my office because I couldn't write with a full and two half pens. No, you don't understand. I didn't prefer it. I couldn't do it. I had to write the same size paragraph with each color pen. I mean, I couldn't walk in my sanctuary Monday through Thursday to pray after Sunday because wires were out of order, and I couldn't pray if wires were out of order. You don't understand. It borders on perfectionism. It's rooted in arrogance and pride because we find ways to justify why our obsession is right. And everybody's life that lives around us and works around us has knots in their stomach. In fact, if a staff member would walk in my, at that time we had 18 staff members. If one of them walked in my office and we talked for a few minutes and I'm giving them some instruction, they write a little something with my pen and say they walk out with my pen. And I don't discover it till maybe an hour, 2 or 3 hours, 4 hours later. I don't even remember who got it. I just discover one of my three pens is missing. We had intercoms in those days, and I just intercommed and said, "Hey, my red pen is missing. Everybody shut your office down till we find it." But I wasn't joking. Oh, I wasn't joking. No, I meant it. I'm not going to replace it. It's out there, and we're going to find it. That's obsessive compulsive disorder. It controls your life. It's demonic. I didn't know that's what I had. I mean, you got to understand this backup. I didn't know that Monk wasn't on TV back then. Come on. Because of a family crisis with one of my children, we went to see a Christian counselor, and after he got us through that family crisis, I was laughing with him one day. He's a great man of God. I said, my wife always says I got ADHD. I don't believe I got ADHD, so I'm going to come back and see you. And we made an appointment. I went back to see him. I just told him the story of my life in 45 minutes. He was crying when I got through. And he said, Frankie, he said, I don't think you have ADHD. I'm not sure. He said, but you definitely have OCD. And that's when he described it to me, gave me a book to read about it. I read the one-year Bible. I read it every year. I've read it now for 24 years. It takes you through the Bible in 1 year, dated. You don't even have to look it up. Just turn the page. It's the date, and it tells you what to read. And about 3 weeks after I had that encounter with that counselor, I'm reading my Bible one day, and I come to a very familiar portion of Scripture, Galatians chapter 5. You ought to write it down, 22 and 23. And it's called the fruit of the Spirit. And now you have to understand, because I was a perfectionist, because I was OCD, I was so driven, you have to understand that even the Bible, this is what would happen. When I would read, the fruit of the Spirit is, then I know the Holy Spirit's living in me, so I'm supposed to be that. So I would do everything I could to do that. I'm going to be kind. But with obsessive compulsive behavior, you can't be kind. You can't be meek. You can't have no joy. There is no peace because perfection is impossible. Now you know how to pray for my children, don't you? One day I read it, but I was reading a different translation. The New Living Translation. And it said this. The Holy Spirit produces. Just the way it said that, something clicked. See, it wasn't saying the fruit of the Spirit is, therefore you should be. It said, no, Frankie, you can't. If you could, you wouldn't need eternal life working in you. But the Holy Spirit produces this in your life. I don't have time to preach at all, but the words Holy Spirit are two powerful words. They're rooted in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 2, where it says the Spirit of God moved. The word holy comes from the word moved. And that word moved in the original Hebrew language means to brood, like a mother hen sits on her eggs. Until something supernatural happens in that egg. And if you leave it under that hen, what is a runny old yolk and egg white? What is a runny old white and yellow? If you leave it under that hen, it turns into supernaturally becomes a chicken. And breaks itself out of its own shell. And the word spirit in that Genesis 1-2 means breath. The brooding breath, the eternal life, the ruach of God lives in you. And suddenly the Spirit of God said to me, my eternal life lives in you. You don't have to be controlled by OCD. That's what the doctors call it. It's a gift from God the devil has perverted in your life. Now, I would sit every day when I would have my devotion time. And I wouldn't sit for hours or days or weeks. I would just sit for a few minutes and I would just say, brood over my spirit. Brood over my spirit. I didn't go to bed one night and get up the next morning. Nobody laid hands on me. Nobody spoke in tongues over me. I just began to say, the Spirit of God, the eternal life of God lives within me. I can't tell you how it happened, when it happened. There's a couple other stories that go with it. I'll do that another. But I can remember when my wife first started noticing. And one day I walked in my offices and one of my staff members caught me in the lobby of the church, grabbed me by the shoulders and said, what have you done with my pastor? I said, what do you mean, Steve? What do you do? He said, Pastor, it's a joy to work here. You've chilled out. I don't write with three pens anymore. I write with one. And it don't matter what color it is. And I'll just grab one up and it don't matter. You get mine, I'll get another one. It liberated my life. I have peace. I have joy. That's what eternal life is. Now, not for when you die. But see, we do it just like we do. How many of you have raised kids now for a little while, and you got those kids, you plan Christmas, you know, and you've got the gift you know they're going to go crazy over, you know, that you save it for last. And they play through all the little bitty gifts and all that, and then you bring out the big gift. They don't have to be big in size, but the one you know, that's the one you got them because you've been planning for them. They open that. 2 minutes later, they put it down, and they're playing with a box and the wrapping paper. Amen. Amen. And we can do eternal life this way. So I did discover I do have what they call ADHD, attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. Boy, I'm full of D's, ain't I? Disorders. It got so bad, you have to understand, it got so bad that if me and my wife, I was a pastor, me and my wife went out with another couple, I couldn't concentrate talking to you if my wife and your wife were talking. And so I would get frustrated. I mean, it was actually now beginning to damage relationships and my ability to pastor people. And so I go to the doctor and they put me on medication. And it took them 2 or 3 tries to get the right medication. And I knew the medication was working one day when I went across the street from my church was my pharmacy. And the pharmacist attends my church or did them when I was pastoring. And I was talking to him. And the lady behind the counter says to him, "Look, y'all." And she was pointing to the TV that was just over his head. And I had never seen it. Now, you have to understand, before I had that medication, I wouldn't be able to concentrate on my conversation with him for trying to follow the TV. I could not focus. Anybody else ever had that? I know you don't claim it, but... So I took that medication for 5 years. Now, think about what I'm telling you. I forgot all about. I'm reading my Bible every day, every year for all those years. And 6 years ago, I'm up one morning, and the Holy Spirit just gently says, "You can take this medication, nothing wrong with taking this medication, or the same power that set you free from OCD can set you free from ADHD. No, I didn't go to bed overnight. No. There were days we'd be riding in the car, and Lord would say, "Squirrel, squirrel." Some of y'all will understand what that. But over a period of time, see, the gift of eternal life is practical to bring freedom. And let me tell you, it not only set me free, it set people around me free. Trust me, people around you need you to be free. Come on, look at somebody and say, "He's talking to you." Come on, go ahead and help. Go ahead and help me say, "He's talking to you." Then there's this verse of scripture. What is the purpose of eternal life? Why did Jesus come to give us this eternal life and then leave us here? If it was just about heaven, why did he give us eternal life and leave us here? That scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to read to you. And I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation. But it really doesn't matter. You follow along. And please, if you write, underline, do something. You need to pay attention to this passage of Scripture. Paul is preaching to the church. He's telling them Jesus is the foundation. God laid the foundation of Jesus. And then he says, anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, everybody look at me. On the judgment, everybody say judgment day. Now, this is not talking about the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. Every person's going to stand before the great white throne judgment. And if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, only one thing will be judged that day. What did you do with Jesus? Did you accept Jesus? Did you reject Jesus? That's the only sin. John chapter 3 goes on to tell you that. You're condemned if you don't believe in Jesus. You are not condemned if you do. Does everybody understand that? It's not all them other sins we add. That's the sin that you're going to be judged on. You understand? If you accepted Christ, gave your life to him, then your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, and this judgment is only believers. And there is another judgment for believers. The judgment seat of Christ. And this is what it says. Notice this. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. In other words, every day of your life since you accepted Jesus, you have been building for your eternity. You have been building for this moment. And you either use gold, silver, and precious jewels, or wood, hay, and stubble. And I want you to pay attention to this, because one verse of scripture says you'll be, about the judgment seat of Christ, you'll be judged for what you did, not what anybody else did, but what you did, whether good or bad. And people say, oh, you mean in heaven I'm going to be judged for the evil I did? No. In the Greek, the words good and bad means worth or worthless. It doesn't mean you lived a bad life. You just didn't live a life of any value. Value to the kingdom of God. That's what this judgment's going to be about. Are you reading your Bible? Everybody looking at your Bible. I'm not making this stuff up. He says, the fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. Everybody with me? How many of you want rewards when you get to heaven? Now notice this last line. This is in your Bible. But if the work is burned up, this is talking about in heaven, everybody, the builder will suffer great loss. Don't take my word for it. Is that what your Bible says? No, he's not going to be thrown out of heaven. No, it doesn't mean he's going to hell. He's already made that curve at the great white throne. In fact, he goes on to tell you, the builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. In other words, when I stand before Jesus, what I've done with my life is going to be either rewarded or I'm not going to have any reward. I'm going to feel loss in heaven. You better tell. I hope y'all are recording this. Pastor Spencer needs to hear this. I mean, y'all going to be telling that preacher came and preached heresy. But it's right there in your Bible. I'm not making up anything. Don't take a preacher's word for it. Look at the word. This is the practical part. This is the practice of eternal life. In John chapter 4, Jesus said to a woman at the well, he said, this eternal life will be like a fountain springing up in you. That's what happened. That's what happened to me when I began to realize I could be set free from OCD and ADHD. That eternal life overcame the death in me. Then he said in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38 and 39, he said, if you believe in Jesus, then out of your belly, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. See, in John 4, it's springing up in you. In John 7, it ought to come out of you. And he said, he's talking about the Spirit of God. River. We used to sing a song when I was growing up. Some of y'all remember this. Some of you thank God you wasn't there in those days. We'd sing, I got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up, oh well. Up in my soul, spring up, oh well, make me whole. Spring up a well and give to me that life abundantly. Well, I've got a river of life. In other words, eternal life ought not just to work in us. It ought to work through us, because there's coming a day. This is what your life is. If all Jesus wanted to do was get you to heaven, he would have bopped you on the head the day you said yes and got you out of here. But the reason you have eternal life is that so you can make a difference with your one and only life. It's to choose a life of significance. It's to choose while you walk through this life. Let me put it like this, and some of us are already there. Some of us, this is already happening too. And for the rest of you, I want to let you know, there's going to come a day. There's going to come a day. It's nearing the end of your life, nearing the end of your life, when you're going to start looking back on your life and you're going to start thinking, what did I do with my life? Did my life have any meaning? Did I make a difference? Did I leave a mark? And how and when it, will that be measured? I don't know. I mean, how do you measure the mark that's left on a person's life? Is it when they're 45, when they're 75, when they're 90? How do we know the impact a person made with their life after they've been dead 100 years, 1,000 years, eternity? Maybe only eternity will tell us. But I can tell you this, if you don't live intentionally to make a difference, you won't make a difference with your life. And what determines that influence? Is it the quality of touching one life or the quantity of lives that have been touched? I don't know. I was a young pastor, about 29 years old. We had a daycare in our church. It was there when I got there, and I stayed away from the daycare. One day I was walking through, it was closing time, and I heard a little girl crying. I went back, and it was a little five-year-old blonde, long blonde-haired girl named Melissa. And I said to the director, "What's wrong?" She said, and the mother was standing there, she said, "A little boy took one of them little wind-up cards that you pull backwards and put it in her hair, and it got all twisted and all in that." And the mother, they weren't living for the Lord. She was kind of a rough woman. She needed to get to the grocery store and home before her husband got home. And she said, "I ain't got time to worry with it." And she was just going to cut it, the little girl's hair. And I just said, "Ma'am," I said, "the grocery store is that away. You live the other way. Why don't you go to the grocery store and then come back and let me see if I can get her hair out of it?" And I sat in the floor, me and the worker, Donna. She's still a part of that church today. And piece by piece, took me about 40 minutes, 45 minutes, I got all that little girl's hair out of that. The next Sunday night, that mother, that little girl, and her brother and sister walked in our church and gave their heart to Jesus. Now listen to me. This was 32 years ago. From that night they walked in our church, they all accepted Christ. The father ended up accepting Christ. Both became elders in our church. They married in our church. They served in all capacities as leaders all over our church. And today, the mother and the father and one of the sons and daughter-in-laws is still serving in that church. The little girl with the hair was our worship leader for many years. Her and her older sister and their two husbands have planted a church, and they are the little blonde-haired girl, the little five-year-old with a truck in her hair, has still been leading worship ever since. She leads it right now. This morning she was leading worship. It's just slowing down and realizing you can have a river of life flow out of you. Write this down. I got to hurry. Here's how you can do this. I want to give you three ways you can do this before you leave here today, but every day of your life. Practice eternal life. Let the river of life flow out of you. How do I do that? Be generous with people. Come on, look at somebody and say, "Be generous." Start with me. No, I'm just kidding. Say that. Say, "Start with me." Be generous. Be generous with your time. Be generous with your smiles. Be generous with words of encouragement. Be generous with your family. Be generous with your neighbors. Be generous at your workplace. Ask somebody at the grocery store if you can put their buggy back for them. Open the door for somebody else. Let them have the parking place you wanted. Take some donuts to work tomorrow. Buy the people behind you in the drive-thrus lunch or dinner, but pay for it while you're there. Just be generous. Listen, generosity starts here. Thank God for tithe and offering time. I was already up here preaching, but I have an offering. I want to give it because I want that sower's blessing. But it shouldn't stay here. Generosity is not a church thing. It's not a religious thing. It's an eternal life thing. It just should flow out of you everywhere you go. Just smile. My God, we need smiles today. Come on. It takes more muscles to frown. This is scientifically true. More muscles to frown than it does to smile. It takes more work to frown than it does to smile. Everybody smile. Look at the person next to you and smile. Let me tell you what will happen. I promise you, I ask you to put it to the test. You can Google this. There's experiments, scientific experiments, that with this right here. You smile at people that you don't even know, they'll smile back. Why? Because our God wants you to be generous and share his love. Be generous. Come on, look at somebody and say, be generous. Say it again. I got to make sure I'm not skipping something because I knew I had something important to say. Now look at me. Everybody look at me. About 20 years ago, my kids were older now. They were both teens. And we used to read the Christmas story every Christmas Eve night, and then we started having Christmas Eve services. But we would read the Christmas stories and sing songs, just me and my wife and my two children. And then when my children got older, we did the gift thing at night on Christmas Eve where I could sleep late on Christmas morning. Glory to God. And I would just pray, God, I want to do something for my children more than just give them gifts and money and all of that. And I got this idea. It was from the Holy Spirit. I go to the store, maybe a Hallmark store or something like that, or a trophy store, not just your regular store, and I just look for trinkets. It might be a snow globe. It might be a little thing that costs $5. And I pray over every one of my family members, and especially the first year, and I got all of this little trinket, and I wrote a letter of why I gave them that trinket and how the qualities in their life are betrayed by this trinket. And when they look at that trinket, I want them to remember how I view them, how I see them, what stands out about them. The first time I did it, I didn't know what kind of expression it'd be. We spent an hour and a half, just four of us, and everybody was bawling and squalling. I still do it every year. My family can't wait for that moment, and we still bawl and squall every year. It won't cost you near as much, but it will take you more time. Be generous. Second thing is honor people. Honor the eternal life of God. Do you know why you have eternal life? Because when he said God so loved you, he placed such a value. He honored your life so much that he sent his own son to die in your place so that you could have eternal life. Everybody in your life has that same value. The homeless person walking down the street has that same value. The person that cuts you off in traffic and tells you you're number one with the middle finger, they have that value. Your worst enemy has that value. And therefore, because they're created in the image of God, they deserve your honor. Not your disrespect. Honor is not about a person's character. It's about their creator. Do you hear me? Everybody deserves honor. Everybody. After all, you know what it feels like to be valued, don't you? Huh? You also know what it feels like to be devalued. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? I used to have a preacher friend I looked up to. I was a young pastor. He was a big preacher, had a big church, and I just looked up to him. I wanted to be like him. I wanted to be wherever he was going to be. If I found he was speaking at a meeting or something, I'd go there. And every time I'd make my way to him. And every time I would leave feeling worse about myself than I went. Because, stand up, Pastor Lauren, if you will. He was about your height anyway. He would do this right here. He would shake my hand and say, "Yeah, Frankie, good to see you." And I'm going to tell you what I know in here. He was looking for somebody more important in the room, the big shots. I was just a little preacher from Mount Olive, Alabama. One day I was sensing that and feeling that in my spirit, and the Spirit of the Lord just said to me, said, "You know what it feels like, not how devaluing it is not to be looked at." He said, "From now on, when you look at somebody, look him in the eye. Every person deserves that from you. That's the eternal life of God." You said, but we're supposed to open prison doors and set the captives. Let me tell you something. You will set the captives free. Here's the last thing you do to let an eternal life flow out of you is to love people. Everybody, your enemies, your friends, love them. Love is not an emotion, everybody. Love is not an emotion. Love is a choice. It's an action. It's a commitment. And let me tell you something. You're not going to naturally love everybody. That's why you need the eternal life of God. The Holy Spirit produces this in your life. Love. My first church, I was 25 years old, and we had a deacon board. And I was young now. I've come the full gamut. The last Sunday I pastored in Aniana, the last Christmas I pastored in Aniana, we had 7 Christmas trees on the platform. But this was my first church, and I was 25, and they always put a Christmas tree in the auditorium, and I said, "No, we're not going to do that. That's a pagan thing. We're not bringing that in here." And so one of the deacon's wives, Trail was her name, she didn't like that. I'm not saying I'm right, because I just told you I put 7 trees on the last Christmas, but that was my conviction at the time. Well, they caught me out in the fellowship hall where I let them put a tree on a Wednesday night. And she stands there and just tears me to pieces. "Well, who do you think you are?" I said, "Well, I'm the pastor." She said, "So what?" And she's just telling me all the reasons I'm wrong. And her husband, the deacon, is walking around behind my back. "Yeah, what do you think about that? Yeah, what do you think about that?" He won't even get in front of me and say it. And of course, I'm a little old kid. Finally, my wife, who was expecting, comes and gets me out of that mess. And we're about to walk out of the fellowship hall. And this lady looks at me and says, "Now, don't forget, Pastor, y'all are coming to the house tomorrow night for dinner." Say, what? Our house was next door to the church. We left the church. We walked in the house. I gave my wife the stuff in my hand, the coat off my back, and I went in my office. She said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm going in here, and don't disturb me." She said, "Why?" I said, "I'm not coming out of here until I can sit across the table tomorrow night and love that woman where she can feel the love." See, you can say you love, but we can feel whether you love us or not. The people in your family that you're going to be around the next week and a half can tell if you really love them. Let me tell you, the greatest expression of love is forgiveness. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Why? To forgive us. To forgive us. Anybody here ever been forgiven? You ought to remember that every time you have the opportunity not to forgive. People that you're going to come in contact this week, this is eternal life, everybody. This is the gift of eternal life. They need to feel in your presence that you have forgiven them and set them free. Because we have a way of saying, oh, I forgive them. Lord, I forgive them. And then when we're around them, we have a way of letting them feel less than in our presence. No, that's not eternal life. They ought to feel life coming out of you. The life of God. I'll close with this, and I know you're ready to go, but some of you may have heard this story. When I was a young kid, 17 years old, I told this girl at our church a lie. I told her I was adopted. I'm not adopted. In fact, they wanted to abort me, and my mother wouldn't abort me. I mean, I've got a great mother and father, but I don't know why I told her that. I just lied to her. It's dumb. It's stupid. And I didn't tell her any different. And one Sunday morning, I saw her talking to my mother. And I knew what she was doing. And I'm going to tell you, shame, shame, shame. Guilt. Oh, my God, the pain I've just caused. Why did I do that? Oh, I tell you, I was so overcome by it. I was 17. I owned a Chevy Vega. I got in my Vega. I went to my home. And in garbage bags, I got up all of my belongings and left my mom and dad's house. Went that day and rented an old roach-infested trailer in an old broken-down mobile home park. This wasn't internet and all that. Nobody in my family knew where I was for weeks. For weeks. My mom and dad would come by and beat on the door, and I wouldn't, I was so embarrassed, I was so ashamed. Every attempt they made to reconcile with me, I refused it. I worked third shift at a cotton mill where we took cotton and made sheets out of it. My brother worked another shift, and one night he said to me, we'd meet in the parking lot. He said, Frank, he said, meet me at McDonald's in the morning for breakfast. Shawman, Alabama. This is back in 1977. McDonald's was in the morning in 1977, just like it was pre-COVID here, full packed. After work, I get off work. I drive that 20 minutes. I get to McDonald's. I pull up. I go in. I'm just packed, and I'm looking for my brother. And when I get right here, there's my father. It's been a long time. It's been 44 years. I still feel it. He had a big old smile on his face. Tears were running down his cheeks. He walked right up in McDonald's, grabbed me, kissed me right in the mouth, and said, Frankie, your mother and I love you. We forgive you. It's time for you to come home. Right there in McDonald's, I fell to pieces. I cried. I hugged. And though I didn't move home that day, I went home and to my mother that day. And within a few weeks, when I could get out of my lease, I moved back home. My dad lived another exactly 20 years. From the day in McDonald's, my dad said that to me, till the day he died, 20 years later in 1997, he never, ever mentioned again what I had done. And let me tell you something. He's been dead since 1997. That one moment in McDonald's that day, you don't know me, but the people that really know me, you can ask your pastor. The people that really know me will tell you, that one incident that day in 1977 shaped everything I am today. See, who needs that from you? Who needs such a forgiveness that you'll never bring it up again? You never want them to feel that again. And they may never come to you and ask for it. But you're the one with eternal life. And God's waiting on you to go to them and say, I love you, I forgive you. After all, we were running from God. He had already forgiven us. Every one of us in this room, before we was ever born, our sins were already paid for. And just like my big brother set that meeting up between me and my dad, Jesus, that's why he came. He came to tell us the Father's not mad at you. He loves you and he forgives you. Glory to God. Man. Whew, my God. Stand up. If you don't stand up, I won't shut up. Now I'm short. Now I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna do this. There is a prerequisite. There is a prerequisite. For whosoever believeth. That word believe is not a mental assent. It means to put your entire confidence in Jesus. No works, nothing added to it. Everything else is of naught. Only what Jesus did and who he is. I can do this right here. I'm not trusting that stool. As long as I got my foot on the ground, I can lean on it. But I'm not trusting that stool. I'm not trusting this stool until there's nothing but the stool. And when it says, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the way you allow eternal life, not only to spring up in you, but to flow out of you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You may be in this room today. You may have said a prayer. You may have signed a book, shook a preacher's hand, been baptized in water, had your head anointed with oil. I don't know, but you've never put your total trust in Jesus. You've never really received the gift of God's love and forgiveness in your life. Today, like my brother Dan, God sent me here to tell you, you're forgiven. He loves you. And if today at this moment you'd like to receive that forgiveness and that love in your life, I'm going to count to three, front to back, left to right. When I say three, I want you to put your hand high in the air. One, two, three, put your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. It's only through what he did. Listen, I want everybody in this room right now, eyes closed, I want you to pray out loud. I don't care if you've been saved 50 years, I want you to say this prayer with me out loud, because we're going to say it with some people that may be saying it for the first time this morning. Say, God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for loving me and giving your son for me. Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for dying. Thank you for rising. Today I accept what you did on the cross for me. I receive you into my life. I'm a sinner. I've been rebellious. I've been stubborn. But today I surrender. I choose your way over my way. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. I give you the rest of my life. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Some people raise their hand. Let's put our hands together for just a minute. I'm not quite through, but let's do it. Come on, let's celebrate. Bow your heads. Close your eyes for just a minute more. You're in this room this morning. I don't know. You may struggle with an addiction, a character flaw, OCD, whatever else somebody has said, or some life-controlling belief system, inferiority, insecurity. I don't know what it is, but the eternal life of God has the power to break its hold. And like that chicken, the fruit and the nature of God will get bigger than your own nature. And you will be free. I just want to pray the brooding breath of God. Heads bowed, eye closed, please. No one. This is a personal moment. If you say today, Frankie, that's me, I want you to pray. I want you to pray. I know I'm got to do. I'm going home. I'm going to read those scriptures out of Galatians. But today I want you to pray that the eternal life of God will begin to work inside of me. If that's you, because of something in your life, I want you to put your hand up, put it right back down. God bless you. Brooding breath of God, Holy Spirit, hover over this place. Brood in the lives of men and women right now. For the eternal life that you brought to us, that lives within us, springing up. Let it spring up right now. And as the revelation of this truth, bring it to their mind, bring it to their heart, in the mornings in their devotion, at night when they go to bed, and let the power of your spirit and your life begin to break the chains over their lives. We thank you for it, Father, and we give you praise for it. I pray you'll do it right now, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Last thing. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Somebody needs your love, your forgiveness. Even when I started talking about you, started wrestling, the wrestling is over. You've got a river of life inside of you. And now God wants it to flow out of you, the eternal life of God, to touch people. People on your job, in your neighborhood, in your family. If that's you, would you slip your hand up and put it right back down? I want to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Father, I just speak right now. This was a word in due season. God, lives are going to be changed. Relationships are going to be changed. Families are going to be changed. Atmospheres are going to be transformed by the eternal life of God. The supernatural life of God is going to flow, Father. It's going to transform people. And Father, I thank you right now. I pray for the people whose lives are going to be liberated and set free in the name of Jesus. We love you, Father. We give you praise. Thank you that a babe born in a manger became a lamb crucified, our Savior on the cross. Rose again as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and sits at your right hand as King of kings and Lord of lords. We celebrate you, Jesus. We celebrate you. And it's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.